Our text this morning is found in the first verse of Matthew 6, and we're just going to focus on that verse and introduce really this next key section in the Sermon on the Mount. And I think we've all felt that these last few messages in these great truths and passages that we have before us have been searching, have been challenging, and that is because the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching here gets right to the heart of everything. It deals with us right where we are, and it strips everything away so that we are laid bare before Him. And really, that is just another indication that these mighty truths come from the very Son of God. The way that they can penetrate and convict and change show that they are indeed this glorious teaching of our precious Saviour. And this next section, verses 1 to 18, really is a whole. It comes together. But we're going to break it down this morning so there's just one key truth in view. And we find it in verse 1. And that key truth is bound up in hypocrisy. And there are still many people today who are playing a religious game. They are just seeking to make an impression on the people around them. Many want to have the appearance of being moral or holy or pious or a cut above, an upstanding person. And so they play this game of hypocrisy. But you know something? The world sees through it. And worse, the Lord knows the real state of the heart. You see, the scriptures make it clear all the way through that true Christianity is never just external form. True Christianity is to do with your heart. The Lord seeks the genuine, real, true devotion of your heart. He's not interested in externals. He's not interested on how you rearrange the outside, whether you only appear to be religious or pious or moral. You see, the Pharisees were experts in the externals. They were brilliant at putting on the show. They were outstanding at playing the game. And as he's been all the way through, Jesus just goes right through all of that and he gets to the key issue. Now, if you look at the passage, the Lord uses the word hypocrite in verses 2, 5, and 16 of Matthew 6. And in the Greek, it referred to someone who was on the stage. So an actor, someone who was hiding his real identity by playing a character, by playing a role. And he plays a role that hides the truth about who he really is. He's acting, assuming another character, which is not him. And so in verse 1, the Lord says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them." That's interesting there, too, that the word "seen" has its root in the word that we use for theatre. So Jesus is saying, don't be an actor. He's saying, don't put on a show as though your righteous deeds are a performance to gain the appreciation of an audience, to make them think that you are something that you're not. The Lord Jesus confronted sin throughout his earthly ministry, but his fiercest rebukes were always for the hypocrites. I want just to introduce this by looking specifically at how we see hypocrisy in the scriptures. You see, for us to understand the impact of what the Lord Jesus says here, we need to consider how God views hypocrisy throughout the scriptures. And from Genesis through Revelation, you will find hypocrites from beginning to end. There are hypocrites, of course, in every form of religion, but even in the true religion of Christianity. Even amongst the 12 disciples of Jesus, there was a hypocrite. You look at the leadership of churches and you will see hypocrites. They are always there. And it is a consequence of man's sin to play this game of external religion. You know, if you consider the Old Testament for a minute, in the Old Testament, God identifies this issue again and again and again. So, for example, you have a prophet like Amos. Now, Amos was God's man with a message from above to go and confront the people on this issue. And I want you to listen to part of his message. It's Amos 5, verses 21 to 24. This is God speaking through Amos. He says, I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. So through Amos, God was saying, look, I've set these things in place. I've set these things there. But you go through the externals and your hearts are not changed. That's hypocrisy. They perverted these things for their own purposes. Their hearts remained unchanged. That's hypocrisy. Outward show, but no inward reality. And God sends Amos to deal with this in Israel because it was such an issue in the land. And in the power of God, Amos was given the boldness and the enabling to do that. Because it's not an easy message. It's not going to win you popularity. It's not going to fill up the pews, as it were. One of the reasons why Israel was taken into captivity was because they turned from true religion to hypocrisy. And it wasn't just Israel as the northern kingdom that suffered from this, but the southern kingdom of Judah was the same. God sent Isaiah this time with a specific message from him. Listen to Isaiah 1, verses 11 onwards. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I don't delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. And let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so as with the message in Amos, God says, look, these things I've commanded and instituted, I despise it all because you're so fake. Until your hearts are changed, I won't hear you. Don't even come into my courts, but rather be clean. Be washed. Come and plead for forgiveness. You see, Isaiah spoke to this many times in his ministry. Isaiah 9:17. Therefore the Lord will have no joy in their young man, nor have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. Or Isaiah 10, verses 5 to 6. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly, hypocritical nation. You see, their attitude is summed up in Isaiah 65:5. You will probably recognize this. You see, the attitude of the people was this: don't come near me, for I am holier than you. That was the attitude of the people. The hypocrite said, don't come near me. I might be contaminated with your uncleanness because I am holier than you. But God says in response to that, these people are a smoke in my nostrils. They are unpleasant and irritating to him. How much does God despise hypocrites? Job 8:13, the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. Job 27:8, for what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he may gain much, if God takes away his life? Job 36:13, the hypocrites in heart store up wrath. Hypocrites, it says there, will receive a judgment from a holy God. So this is not a new issue that the Lord Jesus is facing. It is one that has been there throughout the Old Testament, all the way being highlighted and challenged and condemned. And then what about in the time of Jesus? Well, the religion of the Jews and the scribes and the Pharisees and the two other sects, they were seen as hypocrites by many. And when Jesus responds to them in Mark 7, verses 6 to 7, he says this, and notice the reference. He says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So the Lord uses the historical ministry of Isaiah, exposing hypocrites in his day, and applies it to those who are right in front of him. They gave honor with their lips, but their heart was far away. They worshipped in vain. They taught men's doctrines as their commandments. They had substituted God's word for human ingenuity and tradition, and it was a sinful, flawed system full of hypocrisy. And you say, well, did it end after the Lord came? Well, no, it didn't. Think of the early church. The church is blessed wonderfully in Acts 2. Great outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. Many people saved and added to the church. But it isn't long before the first hypocrites begin to appear. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They make a big show of giving all they possess to the Lord. But in reality, they were keeping back some of it. It was fake. It was hypocritical. What happens? God isn't mocked. He strikes them dead in front of the whole church. And what a sobering effect that must have had and did have. But even then, hypocrites reemerge. Listen to 1 Timothy 4, where Paul is speaking. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So they were there at the outset. They'll continue to plague the church until the great consummation. And so you see this all the way through the scriptures. This is what the Lord is dealing with. And hypocrites are there in the Bible from beginning to end. Think of the first hypocrite. Think of Cain. He pretended to worship God, but in fact he was just showing off his ability as a farmer. And judgment came as his heart was exposed when Abel comes along and offers a better sacrifice. Cain is so jealous, and he murders his brother. Or Absalom, 2 Samuel 15. He embraces and kisses his father David, all the while plotting to overthrow and murder him. And that leads us surely to think of Judas, the ultimate hypocrite. Kisses Jesus on the cheek, knowing full well that he'd already played his role in bringing Jesus to arrest and trial and the death of the cross. Or Simon Magus in Acts 8 pretended to follow Christ because he wanted to get this power of the Holy Spirit. He wanted to make himself look more powerful, to earn more influence. So many more that could be mentioned. And the scriptures give us constant reminders that hypocrisy is hideous. Hideous in the sight of God. And think of these scribes and Pharisees who would carry on pretending to worship God whilst all the while they were plotting to bring death to the Son of God. It's appalling. Hypocrisy is always shown in the Bible to be vile. You know, the words of Jesus in Matthew 23. This, by the way, is just an introduction. When you read Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus really lays out the awfulness of hypocrisy. And in the midst of that, he says things like Matthew 23, verses 27 to 28, the horror of hypocrisy. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. It's all whitewashed. Looks nice on the outside, but really it's a grave stinking of death. Luke 11:44, hypocrisy is seen as a grave, overgrown and hidden, so you're defiled as you step on it. Matthew 13 talks of tares amongst the wheat. Matthew 7 says they are wolves in sheep's clothing. 2 Peter 1:7 says hypocrites are like wells without water. They are dry and empty. Matthew 9 says hypocrites are like professional mourners. They're paid to weep, but they're fake tears. Do you know an interesting point about that? Historically, one highlights the fact that it was a custom of the Jews to tear their clothes to show their sorrow. See that in scriptures all the way through. But the Jews have become so good at fake sorrow that when they tore their garments, historians tell us that it was their practice to make sure they tore them at the seam so they could sew it up again ready for the next mourning session. Such was the fakeness of what was happening. Hypocrisy externally appearing righteous, but internally bankrupt before God. This is what the Lord is highlighting. And friends, it is a challenging thing for us to hear. And the scriptures make it clear that God hates hypocrisy. So you say, well, apart from that, why is hypocrisy to be feared? Well, look at verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds, your righteous acts before men to be seen by them. Jesus is warning his hearers, he is warning us, and he is saying, beware. Beware of hypocrisy. He is using the strongest terms. Do you know, we've said it before and I'll say it again. You know, it would be so much easier to preach lovely, encouraging messages, you know, all the time. But the reality is we really love people when we tell them the truth. And even though Jesus is confronting the hypocrites of the Pharisees, those which are there, he is doing it because he loves them. And he wants them to see the bankruptcy of their circumstances. And he is warning them, and he's warning us in the strongest of terms. And he says there are consequences if you ignore this warning. The Sermon on the Mount, of course, have been declaring the true standard of righteousness, God's standing. And so to teach this, remember, Jesus began with the character of righteousness by giving the Beatitudes. He then moved to the influence of righteousness, salt and light in the world. Then he revisits the standards of righteousness and shows just how far the scribes and the Pharisees fell short. That they thought they were righteous, thought they were acceptable to God, but Jesus says, you're just as sinful as everybody else. They didn't meet God's standard, and for all their efforts, they never could. And so now Jesus continues on this line, but he develops it. And in Matthew 5, verses 21 to 48, Jesus had been dealing with the standards of righteousness that the Pharisees had been teaching. So he says, you know, again, you have heard that was said to those of old. So he looks at their teaching and pulls that apart and shows God's truth. But now in Matthew 6, he goes from their teaching to their lifestyle, to their apparent righteous living, which was anything but. So he had compared what they taught with what God taught, and now he will show how far their worship, how far their lives fall short. And their lifestyle was flawed because their understanding of God was flawed. They had perverted the scriptures. They had it so wrong. Friends, you need to understand that you have to have the truth. And then that truth has to be applied. It has to impact your life. The proper teaching must be implemented in the life, and the Holy Spirit must do that. He must apply it to you and change you. Because unless you have the truth, unless you have that life, there will always be flaws. As believers, we've got to have both. We've got to have the truth, and the truth has got to show itself and work itself out in our lives. You know, there are many who even still think that Christianity is just about doing the right thing. Or, well, you just need to go to church, or give a bit from time to time, or do your Bible reading, and you're all okay. But that's not true Christianity. The gospel is the truth of God to be known, to be believed, and it comes with transforming power. And we need to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We need the Holy Spirit to work in us, to enable us to turn from our sin and to believe the truth of God. And then as God works in us by his grace, we are changed to live for his glory. We are changed to be more like his son. You know, people who think that Christianity is just a moral standard have missed it. You know, some do that purposely, by the way, because they want a Jesus of their own creating. They don't want to submit to the Jesus of the Bible. They want to create a religion that fits in with how they want to be. And that's what they do. They don't want to follow the scriptures. They don't want to be part of a church and all the rest. They just want to go their own way. They just think Christianity is doing your bit, being moral and doing good in society. But they're wrong, because it's knowing Christ. It's believing his truth and living in the light of that. And so the standard that Jesus sets is unique. It is distinct from everything else because it's God's standard. It exceeds all the others. You know, he said, didn't he, in Matthew 5, verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And after that, Jesus teaches what the highest standard is. And he shows that we can't do that on our own. We can't reach that standard on our own. We need him. We need the righteousness of God, which is only given to us in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So that is what he's doing in every area. He is exposing the inadequacy of their theology, of their practice, of their worship. And he says lovingly but powerfully, he says, the whole thing that you are pursuing is worthless in the sight of God. We cannot make it. We cannot reach God's standard. We cannot get into the kingdom in our own strength. That is what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, and it's what he's saying to you this morning. If you think that you can make it on your own, if you think you can get there in your own strength, you know, we can't. We're sinners. We need a Savior. We need someone to take away our sin and purify us and give us a new nature. We need Christ. And we need to believe the truth, and the truth applied in the power of the Spirit. And you know, Jesus says very clearly here, there are consequences if we turn away from that. You see, in Matthew 6, Jesus is dealing with hypocrisy in their lifestyle, in their practice. So let me just bring this to you. Jesus deals with their religious practices, what they do, and how it should not be done for the approval of men. And he's going to do it using three specific illustrations. And really, they are three elements of worship: giving, praying, and fasting. And it's very comprehensive, and let me tell you why. Because giving looks at the outworking of truth in the life with regards to others, and an impact upon others. Praying is in regards to our relationship with God. And fasting is all about relation to ourselves. So these three illustrations that Jesus uses sum up the various aspects of our spiritual life. As one explains, fasting deals with our own flesh, the mortification of the flesh, discipline, self-denial, bringing ourselves to Christ in terms of total commitment. Praying is about communing with God. Giving is in order to impact the lives of the people around us. So they ascend. You start with a right spirit in your own heart, purging yourself in the self-denial of fasting, then from there, earnest prayer, and from there, communing with the Lord in a way that leads you to give to impact others. So there is a connection that Jesus is talking about. And Jesus says that although all of these things should be done as part of our spiritual service, he says the way that the Pharisees were doing it was wrong. It's hypocritical. And notice that Jesus says about these things, when you do them, not if you do them. The assumption is that these things will be done. But Jesus says that these things are not to be done before men. But that leads us then to ask the question, so should we be hidden away? Righteous acts before men, is it right or is it wrong? The Bible says that we should pursue holy lives, that we should do those things which please God. But did God design for us as believers to be hidden away? Say, like monks and all the rest. Monasticism? That's not biblical. Some argue that not doing your righteous acts before men means that you have to go and take yourself away from society and hide away somewhere and do your righteous acts there. Now, there are some believers who, even though they reject monasticism, they practically hide away and never engage in living for Christ in the world. But is that what Jesus is saying? Is that what the Bible is saying? Doesn't the Bible say that we should be in the world but not of the world? Doesn't the Bible say that we are to do our righteous acts before men? Psalm 106:3, "Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times." The implication there is his practice before others. 1 John 2:29, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." We are to do righteousness, and we are to do it where people can see our lives and know that we belong to the Lord. We are to let Christ's righteousness, his power at work in us, be manifest. But if that's the case, how does that fit in with what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6:1? But he says, don't do your righteous deeds before men. Well, the key element is doing those deeds in order to be seen. Jesus is pinpointing motivation, the design behind what you're doing. He says, yes, live for my glory. Yes, let all men see, but only as long as your motivation is to glorify God and not simply to make men think that you are holy or moral or all the rest. You see, the contrast is seen even in the teaching of the Lord Jesus in this sermon. Look back, if you will, at Matthew 5:16. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But in Matthew 6:1, he says, take heed that you don't do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Or some say, oh, well, that's a great contradiction. There's no contradiction, because the key part is motivation. Jesus says, do the righteous acts, do the good works, so that you glorify God. That is right and true. But he says, don't do them if you're all about men glorifying you. So Jesus is really giving both sides of the same principle. We are to do what we do that men may glorify God, but not for the purpose of seeking approval from them. You know, it's a very challenging and fine line. And I face that temptation just as you do. We know, of course, that the Lord Jesus would have faced that temptation, because he was tempted in every way, in all points, just like us. You know, I have to examine my motives. You know, why am I preaching this? Why am I preaching like this? To get the plaudits or to glorify God? I pray that God would have mercy upon me for all my failings. You know, there are those who give and like to let people know that they gave so that they'll be noticed for their generosity, particularly if people are unsure of your commitment. Or sometimes very long and elaborate prayers to impress others and mini sermons to show how spiritual you are. Or fasting that is self-serving and attention-seeking, ever so humble, rather than to sharpen that sensitivity to spiritual things. You see, that is the game that so many play. And friends, we are all tempted in this area. We can so easily stumble. And so our Lord says to each and every one of us, beware. You know, it says the Pharisees blew a trumpet when they gave. You know, I watched an episode of a program that now the President of the United States used to present, which was Celebrity Apprentice USA. And part of their tasks was to raise lots of money for charity. And so you would have these celebrities who were earning multiple thousands a minute. All right. And they would arrive at the event and they would sign their check for $1,000 or whatever it was. And they would expect that the check was held aloft and everyone would go, hey, look what such and such has given, $1,000. Even though he was like on millions and millions and millions. He wanted the plaudits. Look at how generous I am and all the rest. That's what the Pharisees were like. Hey, look what I'm giving. Look what I'm giving. Don't I deserve all this adulation? When the Pharisees prayed, they prayed loud and long and elaborate to show how spiritual they were. When they fasted, they put makeup on their faces to look like they were really suffering so that people would be in awe of their spirituality. But it was hypocrisy, because their hearts were not right. Jesus says it's very simple, and you need to heed the warning. How do we draw it all together? Believers, if that is our state this morning, we really are to let our light shine before men. We really are to let our works be seen, but only so that God gets the glory. That is our motivation, that God will be glorified. We are not seeking the approval of others to boost our egos or to receive all the honor from men. We need to seek the Lord in this. We need to ask his help in this. Lord, help me to live for your glory. Lord, search my motives. Help me to be walking so closely to Christ that I will rejoice when people see him and not me. May he increase in my life. That's what we need to be praying, friends. There's nothing wrong with making Christ known, doing those things that bring glory to him. You know, even in Galatians 1, Paul speaks of those who've heard about the fact that he's been saved. And he says, and they glorify God in me. In other words, they were so delighted that God had worked in this way. They were so delighted for Paul, but God received the glory. Glory went to God, not Paul. for the transforming work that was taking place in his life. Or Romans 10:14, how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How then shall they hear without a preacher? Even Jesus said in Matthew 10, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We must practice our righteousness. We're saved to serve. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. But we need to pray, oh God, give me a pure motive, that it must be God's work in our lives. Jesus is the supreme example of this. He preached his messages before the multitudes. He lived his life day by day in the most beautiful, majestic, sinless life in front of the gazing eyes of the watching world. He performed miracles and great wonders and signs so that everybody could see. And in the midst of it all, in humility, he said in John 8:50, I don't seek my own glory. That's the key question for all of us this morning. What is our motive? Lloyd Jones says the ultimate choice is always between pleasing self and pleasing God. You know, you can have two people, they both give, two people, they both pray, two people, they both fast, they can do lots of religious things. It would be very difficult for us to tell the difference on the surface between the two, but to God, one is a source of joy, a sweet-smelling aroma, and the other is, as Isaiah said, smoke in God's nostrils. What makes the difference? It's what's happening in your heart. It's the state of your heart before God. Friends, I know this is a challenging message. It cuts us. It cut me in preparation. We all face temptation here. And I would challenge you, maybe you're here this morning just to keep up appearances. Maybe we just give to be known as generous. Sometimes our prayers before our family and our friends and our fellowship aren't really the cries of our hearts, but our routine to give the impression that we're okay. Ultimately, there are two groups that this message is directed to, believers and unbelievers. For believers, we want to follow Jesus, we want to live for him, but that doesn't mean that our struggle with hypocrisy is over. We still have to battle it, and that's why we've got to be honest with the Lord. And we've got to be willing to share with each other when we're struggling. We need to be real as believers. When people come to Penzance Baptist Church, I hope that they see real people who love the Lord, yes, who struggle at times, but are wholly casting themselves upon the grace and mercy of God. Not fake or keeping up appearances or trying to manufacture experiences, real. Why? Because although we can hide things from others, we can't hide them from the Lord. And if you've known you've stumbled in this area, you go to him now and say, Lord, please forgive me. Please help me. We come again to that precious blood of Christ, which cleanses from all sin. He wants your hearts, friends. And our supreme purpose as believers is to please the Lord always and in everything, to please him only. And if that's our aim, yes, though we may stumble, we'll be heading in the right direction. And what about the unbeliever, if you're here this morning? Friend, don't think that you can fool God. You might be here this morning and maybe you've been pretending in religion for years. Maybe you've gone to church for years or passed yourself as a Christian for years. But no matter how righteous you appear, unless you've been washed in the blood of Christ, unless your sins have been forgiven, you'll have no entrance into God's kingdom. You face eternal judgment, and that judgment, as we have seen, always comes to hypocrites. And that is a fearful thing. And we are always in the presence of God. Even now, we are in the presence of God. And when we realize that, we will run to Christ. We will run to Christ, run to his cross, and plead for forgiveness. And I urge you, will you not examine your heart this morning? Don't harden your heart. but come with all of your sin to Jesus Christ, and he can save to the uttermost all that call upon him. Even though you might have been in this pattern of life all those years, he can save you now if you call upon him. And so I urge you, leave all the pretense behind and come to life in Christ. Be real. God sees you. He knows your heart. To be without Christ is to be without hope. We can't fool him. It's only as we run to Christ that we can be delivered. Beware, Jesus says, of hypocrisy. God is not mocked. He sees. The only way to be delivered is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.